So he goes on in verse 5 in chapter 16. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He's aware how hard this is for them. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will, and it goes on down through there. I'm not going to deep dive into all the specific part. It's a great study. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? But the point is, we see when it comes into the final week, being John 13, he now sees the time has come. I'm going to leave. They now need to know about the Holy Spirit who will come. I need to begin really rehearsing and teaching them about the Holy Spirit. There wasn't much before that. Okay? And we're talking about looking at Scripture when Jesus emphasized the importance of the Holy Spirit to their lives. And it wasn't just for the 12. And then we can fast forward up to John 20. The next time we see anything with the Holy Spirit is in John chapter 20. After the resurrection, verse 19, the section he appears to his disciples. In verse 21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I am in complete agreement with Pastor Dan as he shared briefly on touching this relative, that being the point of when the disciples were born again. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into you and renews your spirit, making you alive to Christ. So yes, there is a point of the Holy Spirit's presence coming into your life at the point of salvation. And that's what happened here. It couldn't happen before. He hadn't died and risen again. There was no yet price paid for our sin. Now that that's happened, we see the first ones being born again. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Then flip up to Acts chapter 1. And these are his final words that it records him saying, and it literally says, "And then he was taken up to heaven." So these are literally his last words to them. Now, when you know you're about to leave something and you want to leave some final parting words to someone, aren't they going to be some of your most important things you have to say? Absolutely. That's the context here. And he's saying in Acts 1, starting in verse 4, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And then up to verse 8, 7 and 8, they asked about the end coming, and he says, "Not for you to know." But verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He kind of covered it all. There's nowhere that's not covered from what he said as to where it's supposed to go. So let me ask you a question. Was Jesus' discipling of them inadequate? I mean, he says, "Wait. I know I've trained you these 3.5 years. I know you are now born again, but you're not ready." He says, "Wait." I mean, couldn't they be thinking, "Why? We're ready. You've trained us. We're equipped. We're good to go. What more is there?" You know, sometimes we can be impatient with God. Aren't I ready enough? Am I not good enough to step into whatever you're calling me? And if we don't wait on God's timing, we can make a royal mess of things. And if you've ever done that, God is still there and ready to help you get out of it. But isn't it better not to have to get in to begin with? If we can avoid it. The timing of the Lord. But it begs the question in their mind. They could be thinking, was it not enough what we did with Jesus? Weren't they equipped enough to continue his ministry? What more could they possibly need that Jesus did not already give them or tell them? I mean, we know that. They didn't. I mean, they even heard him say it. But, I mean, imagine putting yourself in Noah's shoes. It's going to rain. It's going to what? What are you talking about? Rain never existed before. Think about how crazy that could have been. There wasn't even a point of reference to even try to understand what he's talking about. So you have Jesus telling the disciples about some of these things. Maybe they had a little more glimpse of what kind of power, having seen it in his life. But they had done it before. So it just, there could easily be some confusion in their minds as to, what are we waiting for? Like, he sent us out twice before. You know, why not now? And that gets into the next thing. In Luke chapter 9 and chapter 10, in other places too, we see the accounts of where he sent them out. And we also see here a little glimpse of something we need to acknowledge. So in Luke chapter 9, he sends the 12 out to go and minister. And then they came back and were all excited and hooraying and hooting and hollering about all that they were able to do with the power they had. And then Luke 10, he sends 58 more guys out with them. More people. I shouldn't say guys. More people out with them. So there's 70. And that 70 had the same power and authority that he sent the 12 out with. So we can clearly see that it wasn't just the 12 who were supposed to be able to be carriers of that authority and power, was it? And it's not just the 70. Let's keep following the logic. It's for all who follow him. And he says that later through many of them at the end of the Gospels. But it says in both Luke 9 and 10 that he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, to send them out to preach the kingdom of God, the gospel, and heal the sick. And Luke 10, he also says about having given them authority and power and some of the same things. Well, there's some things here we need to be able to identify. First of all, Jesus gave them power and authority before sending them out. So they did not, just be clear, in case you didn't know, they did not possess this beforehand. It came from him. It was not just for the 12. It was for all who were there. First the 12, and then 70, you know. And, you know, at the end of John, it says about, if all the things that Jesus did were written, it could not be contained in all the books of the world. I'm paraphrasing. But it's what it says. So we don't know what else may have gone on, but we see the pattern of it was never just for the 12. People choose to elevate the apostles, the 12 apostles and disciples, even Matthias when he became one then, who was with Jesus from the beginning. He's probably part of that extra 58. It says he had to be part there from the beginning. You know, it's clear that those 12 were vitally important. But he never promoted people. He didn't look to skills or talent. He looked for hearts. Yes. And gave liberally, freely to everyone all that they would need to go and be his example. Amen. And spread the gospel. So it is for us also. There's a difference between authority and power. I'll just take a quick second on this. So make sure you look those up with some words, because some places where it says power, it's actually authority. You know, authority, the word there just means lawful right or to have jurisdiction over an area. Jesus pretty much had jurisdiction wherever he went, over some things. But yet he paid taxes. Render to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. He knew his jurisdiction. And you could say the limits of it. He understood how to navigate that appropriately. Authority can be delegated, and authority often gives rise and allows the exercise of power to come forth. But it begins with authority. In John 1:12, we see we are given, it says power, but it's authority to become sons of God. In Jude 1, we see where the archangel Michael is speaking to the devil. But he acknowledged he didn't have power. All he could do was speak the authority. I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. So we have to recognize that. A policeman certainly has authority to stop traffic, but he ain't got the power. He can go stand out there all he wants. He'll just get run over. He does not have the power. He's not the Hulk. He doesn't have the power to stop traffic, but he has the authority with the badge and all that that represents to stop traffic. Anybody who then violates or breaks that law, he has a right to bring judgment upon. But he has the authority. There are many believe, well, then the word power, I love that word, dunamis in the original. It's the same word where we get dynamite from. Yes. Isn't that cool? It means explosive, achieving power. So you have the ideas of right and might, authority and power, the right to do something and the might to do something. And how many believers don't possess those or don't believe they do? Many believers don't even know they have authority in this world. They just take whatever comes, must be the will of God, or I just have no power. I just got to get through this life and be as good as I can, and I don't get to heaven. And they're missing the authority that they have and the power. God wants you, just as he said to everyone who followed him, he wants you to possess both. Let me rephrase that. Well, he wants you to possess both. If you're born again, you possess authority. But the power, that comes from the Holy Spirit. And there is a difference. You can have spiritual authority without spiritual power, but you can't have spiritual power without spiritual authority. Authority gives way into power. You know, just like you have in Acts chapter 8, where you have this sorcerer who got born again, says he was baptized into Christ Jesus, so he got saved, but had a lot of his working in his mind relative to his ways in the world. And he wanted to buy this power to release the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And he got rebuked for it. But he had to renew his mind, realizing that's just not the way it works. So you can't get that power that way. That comes by receiving the Holy Spirit, which is just an act of faith. Jesus' authority was and power was spiritual. Here's where Satan perverted it. God never gave you authority to use over, to lord over men. That's where Satan came in and corrupted the authority and the proper use of his power and authority to be over spiritual wickedness, spiritual forces, all of these spiritual things. That's where the authority of God goes. Now, it may be if there's an active spirit at work in a person's life, take authority over that spirit. We see that multiple times in Scripture. But your authority is not to be lorded over men. You know, the disciples and many thought he was coming, Jesus was coming to restore the kingdom on earth. Yes. And they totally did not initially see the spiritual component of what he was saying. Ephesians 6 tells us, our fight is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities. Your fight's against powers. Your fight is against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Your fight is against spiritual forces of evil in the high places. That's your enemy. Know your enemy. If you don't know your enemy, you won't know how to be effective in fighting and defeating the enemy. The enemy is great at distracting. He wants our focus to be on people. People are never your problem. They can cause frustrations, but people are never truly the problem. Might be a spirit or something working in them. Well, exercise the authority you have spiritually over wrong spirits. In the name of Jesus. That's what they did. That's what Jesus did. But we also need to rightly identify the works of the enemy. You know, Acts 10:38 tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Yes. Let's just be very clear. All forms of sickness and disease and all of those kind of things are forms of oppression of the devil. Yes. That's just what the Bible says. There's no condemnation for those who are dealing with those things and have not been healed or are not presently healed. You just identify the enemy, acknowledge the authority you have, and then stand in faith. And then you keep standing, is what Scripture says. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give place to the devil. You know, we can open up a door in our lives through our sin to allow the enemy to work and to bring those things. That's on us, not on God, though. But you repent, and you're right back in, walking in that same power and authority. Another important point we see from Luke 9 and 10, the exercise of power accompanied the preaching of the word. Hebrews 2, verse 4, tells us the purpose of signs and wonders. To confirm the word. To confirm the word that is preached. And both Luke 9 and 10, and in the Great Commission, and in every other gospel, and everywhere else, it says you have to preach the word. If you have the word but no power, people can still get saved. If you have power but no word, who do they give glory to? The priority is the word. But then power is designed to be present also to confirm the word that is preached, giving glory to God, not glory to man. Even 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul's talking, he says, my speech and my preaching is not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Think about what you know of Paul. A little bit was shared this morning relative to how he was acknowledging his own upbringing through Judaism there in Galatians chapter 1, where he's real acknowledging some of the things where in other where talk other places relative to who he was as high up as a Pharisee of Pharisees, of well known, and all these things, you know, had a lot he could boast in naturally. Like, to put it in our terms, well, I have all these letters after my name. I have this. And that makes me something. Now, having all those letters, if God directed you to do that and you're using it for God's glory, wonderful. Absolutely. But if you don't have all those letters and degrees and diplomas, so what? The important thing is not that you pursue to be approved in the eyes of man, but to be approved in the eyes of God. Amen. And that's what matters. For you, but then also how you look at other people. Are you looking at them through the lens of the world standards of qualification for something or through God's standards? You know, God's promotion plan has nothing to do with your talent. Your talent, your knowledge, your skills are irrelevant to God if you don't have the character to walk it out. God promotes faithfulness. He doesn't promote talent. But as somebody who develops their talent and then is broken to it and gives it to God as an offering to use. That's what God wants. He's given you unique knowledge and skills and talents, and He wants to use them for His glory. But He won't promote you just because you have a talent. He'll promote you if you're faithful. In most, if not all instances, I didn't go through all the Gospels. In most, if not all instances recorded in the ministry of Jesus and his disciples, you see these two elements. And they are the same two things that Pastor Dan has been saying are at the very foundation. Preaching of the word of God and the demonstration of the Spirit and power.
Yes, absolutely.
They go hand in hand. Two sides of the same coin. That was his intent from the beginning. You know, it's important to understand what Jesus did, but we need to acknowledge the role and ministry and importance of the Holy Spirit today. You know, and that just got through all that I've covered, just the evidence of Jesus through his ministry, through his own words, identifying and promoting the importance of the Holy Spirit. There's a whole nother section on what the apostles did and the evidence we see through their ministry of emphasizing the importance of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 8, we have Philip in Samaria, and people got saved. And when the apostles heard it, they immediately sent two apostles to them to lay hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Isn't being saved enough? Because didn't they want all that God had for them?
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is part of all that God has for your life. That's that component of power. It was important to Jesus. It was important to the apostles. And they acted on it. Acts 19, we see with Paul, to believers in Ephesus. You know, they were disciples, but they were disciples of John. They got baptized into Jesus and then laid on hands and received the Holy Spirit. I'll be honest, when I was growing up and began to encounter some people and conversations about this whole Holy Spirit thing, I'm like, why is everyone making a big deal? I'm a Christian. I have the Holy Spirit. I'm born again. Isn't that enough? Well, are we the just enough church or are we the abundant life center? You know, do I want to be a just enough Christian or do I want to be an abundant life Christian? And I'll be honest, it was at least 6 months of me grueling my father-in-law of unending questions despite his graciousness and just asking and probing questions about me having been, I think it was like 20 at that point, 20 years old, having had 20 years of really no knowledge of, well, who really is the Holy Spirit? And what is its relevance to my life? And all these things. And, but again, the hunger for the Lord will always lead you in the right direction. It came to a place, I remember talking with Katie at one point, where I was just having a really difficult time grasping a lot of these things relative to the Holy Spirit. Like a really challenging moment. And she said to me, her only expectation for me was that I kept pursuing the Lord. Oh. I was like, stink, that's an answer I can't do anything with. But it was exactly the right answer. And in your life, you're going to encounter things, the working of God in different ways. I mean, he spit in mud, he walked on water, he did all kinds of crazy things in the eyes of man that were manifestations of how the Spirit led him to do things. Now, because Jesus did it, does that mean I should do it? Only if I'm led by the Spirit of God, and you better be right. Then you will be just crazy. But I'll be happy to be labeled the kind of crazy that Jesus walked in following the direction of the Holy Spirit's operation in my life. Fine, call me that kind of crazy. I'm right there. But you better know that. And that only comes by walking in his footsteps. How much did he retreat to the presence of God in prayer and solitude? How much did he spend? Obviously, he had the Word of God dwelling in him richly. You really want to walk in the shoes of Jesus? Then walk in the shoes of Jesus. I'll close with this. Salvation is available for everyone. Being baptized into Jesus is another phrase that means born again, saved, all these Christianese words. They all mean the same thing, that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior of your sin and to be Lord of your life, saying, Lord, I live for you now. When you do that, you are born again, you are made a new creation, you are alive unto God. Your whole life will be changed because now you're seeing everything through the filter of a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. But then there's also receiving and being filled with or baptized in, whatever phrase you want to use, the person of the Holy Spirit. We see in Scripture, it can happen at the same time somebody's born again. It can be a separate experience. I know I read a book, somebody well-known as a father of faith, and the churches were related to, with Kenneth Hagin. He shared his testimony of when he was learning about these things and people prayed for him. Nothing happened. He went away later because he knew, he's like, God, it's by faith I receive Jesus. It's by faith I receive anything from you. It's by faith I believe I am filled with the Holy Spirit. And the manifestation of him, when it came to the evidence of speaking in tongues, for others it was prophetic words in Acts, whatever it was, there was an outward evidence that that was in his life. That was his experience. It doesn't all happen the same for everyone. You can't make a doctrine out of one experience, you see, or even a slimmer of comparative patterns you see in Acts when it's not 100%. Just let God be God and get out of the way. Just seek him and be hungry. You know, for me, I told you those 6 months I was grilling my father-in-law, all these Holy Spirit questions and all these things, not understanding a whole lot, but I had this thread throughout the whole time. I was hungry for more of God. And I got down to Garden Valley, Texas, ready to go on a mission trip. And I have, you ever had this hankering feeling, I forgot something? You ever have that feeling? Oh, I forgot something. What is it? I'm missing something. And it dawned on me in the middle of worship one day. I'm like, oh, maybe it's the Holy Spirit. And I just said, Lord, I don't know. All I know is I want more of you and I want all that you have for me. And if what this sensing that I'm missing is the Holy Spirit, I receive it now. And immediately, my experience was, it was like a wind blew me back in my chair, and I just began dealing with these weird rumblings coming up, and these words that were seemingly like gibberish to me made absolutely no sense to my mind. But yet there was such a sincerity and purity with them that it was just me talking to him, not any person. And worship's going on. It's just me. But no one's experience is exactly the same. Respect that. Respect God to know what he's doing. And something happened on that trip when we got there, that after it happened and I acted in a certain right way, I walked away and the Lord said, "That's what you would have missed without my spirit."
Yes.
Boy, was I glad. You know, there have been times where I have missed it with things. I haven't been obedient to God or talking to this person or that person. We all have those things, and we purpose is to keep growing. God does not expect you to be perfect or flawless. He expects you to grow and mature, which is a process. So give yourself a little grace. Give each other a little grace with that. You know, come alongside your brothers and your sisters and be a help. But we need to want all that God has. All believers are called to have the same authority, the same spirit, and the same power to do the same works that Jesus did. He says right there, same spirit, same power, same authority. And we will do the same works and greater than these. I don't know what that means, but it's obviously a good thing. Greater than these. So I want to encourage you this morning. I want to end. We're right about my time, but I'd like Randy to come up. I want to just, two songs that you did about the Holy Spirit. I want to give you a chance right now. If you are not born again, it begins there. You need to make that decision to receive the Holy, to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that's where you become alive unto God. And if you have, and you are realizing you have not received the Holy Spirit and that power of God in your life, I want to pray for you for that as well. And if you're a believer who once had received the Holy Spirit and the power, but you feel like you really aren't full, which, by the way, Ephesians 5:18, when it says be filled with the Holy Spirit, it means be filled and be being filled. I mean, it's a continual filling and filling. If you're feeling a bit empty right now, and there's a need for you to have a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, I want to offer to pray for you too. So we're going to just spend just a few minutes here giving you the chance to come up if you want to be prayed for salvation, to be prayed for to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and to be prayed for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit right now. You know, many of you may believe, you know what, I didn't need to come up here because I'm born again, or I receive the Holy Spirit, or praise God, I am full. Well, good, then you have a mandate. And that mandate is to go out. You know, we don't bring people in here to the church. Like, it's here where they have to hear the gospel message, and here they have to get saved, and here they have to have hands laid on, and here they have to be filled with the Spirit. No, you do that out there. We can do it here also. But our role here is to the preaching of the word, edification of the saints, to do the work of the ministry. So I encourage you, I challenge you this week, you know, can stay full of the Holy Spirit. Be ready when he prompts you to go or to do or whatever it is. And when you do that, when you manifest the power, what happened in Scripture? These guys are all crazy, speaking in other languages that we can hear. How are they doing that? 3,000 people got saved then. And you had those things happen over and over, where there was the preaching of the word, where there was a demonstration of the Spirit and power. You had salvation, you had people filled with the Spirit, and the church grew. That's how church growth happens. It happens out there, not in here. You know, we are here to help with that, to equip you to go out there, all of us, including me, to do that. So let's go out and be bearers of the name of Jesus and be bearers of the power of the Holy Spirit. And just watch. By the way, it's not you. You have no responsibility to have to come up and conjure up power or the right words. Jesus told his disciples, "I'll give you the words when you need them. You just be obedient. When I give you the unction to go and speak, go, and I will speak through you. Go, and I will demonstrate power through you." but you have to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of Jesus. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We believe for your power to work in and through us. We believe, Father, for growth of the church of God across the world. We believe for the growth of our church here where you've called us. We will be faithful, Father, to be about your business and to be ministers of the gospel outside these walls, that people may be able to come here and be fed and be nourished and receive that to help them grow spiritually and experience more of the Spirit and the power and the love of God. But Father, may we take that outside these walls. May we be bold to see and declare the name of Jesus and to demonstrate the power of God. Father, we thank you for your working in us and for your patience in moving us forward as we grow. In Jesus' name, amen.